ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, turn first to Luke chapter 2. And, you know, I'm sure you do too, but I love this time of year, just celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because it's a time to reflect on all that God has done for us and to come together with family, friends, to rejoice in this wonderful gift that God has given to us. And I think many times we kind of lose sight of God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. It's an incredible story of God's love for sinful man. And I'm going to read the Christmas story out of Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to look at this prior to God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. You might say we're going to take the view that's from heaven before Jesus goes on his tour of duty. So in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, this is what we're told. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Saul went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Can you imagine this couple and all that they were told? You know, we read these stories, I don't think we really put ourselves in their place. Mary was visited by an angel. She was told, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God." Really? Right? Think about that. When Joseph found out, he was going to put her away. Here was this unwed mother now who was pregnant. And Joseph thought, you know, they could stone her to death for this. And she's going to be ostracized from society, so I'm going to put her away. But as he's trying to understand all that Mary said, and you have to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. "The Holy Spirit came upon me, I'm going to be pregnant, and oh, sure, Mary, yeah. Too much eggnog or what? I don't know." And God gives him this dream. And the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, all that this couple have been told, all that has happened, and it's just the beginning, is this child is going to save man from his sins because God is coming to be with us. But the story, which is very interesting to me, does not really start with Mary and Joseph. I believe the story starts in heaven as the Word, Jesus Christ, is getting ready to begin his mission from heaven. And this morning we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, because what I see here is a farewell exchange between God the Father and God the Son. We really see God the Son, Jesus, speaking to his Father as he's preparing to go on this mission. Now, imagine this for a minute. A young man is preparing for his tour of duty. He's being shipped overseas and is embarking on a mission. And there are his parents standing there and saying goodbye to their son as he leaves on this mission. I think that's what we see here. Jesus' mission, where he was embarking, was God was going to become flesh and dwell among us. That's his mission, to save man from his sin. And we'll see that this morning. And here Jesus is going to be deployed. Now, some don't see this, but think about this for a minute. What Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What does this say? It says God the Father is sending his Son, the Word, Jesus, to the earth to save man from his sins. Not to condemn man, because we're already condemned. We don't need more condemnation. We need salvation. So he brings in the Son to save man from his sin. That's the mission. And that's why I've called our study this morning Tour of Duty. And you'll see why as we go through this. I've broken the verses down, and these are in your bulletin, into 4 points. The incarnation in Hebrews 10:5. Why did Jesus come? Hebrews 10:6. Obedience to the call, Hebrews 10:7. The new covenant, Hebrews 10, verses 8 through 10. And a lot of this stuff we see repeated over and over in these few verses, but I think it's important we understand what's going on here in heaven before God became flesh and dwelt among us. So let's pick up Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this topic on Christmas morning, Tour of Duty. Paul wrote, Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. This is a conversation going on here. We first of all, Jesus is speaking, as we're told, Therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he, Jesus, said. Now, what did he say? Well, he said, Sacrifice and offering you, God the Father, did not desire, but a body you, God the Father, have prepared for me, for Jesus. So Jesus is speaking to God the Father and saying that he did not want the sacrifices of these animals. Why? Because they can never take away our sins. But we see here the Father prepared a body of flesh for God the Son to dwell in so that he could pay in full the penalty for our sins. Think about it. Over the years, the thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices that were made, that both Jesus and the Father watched being offered up to them, and yet those sacrifices, again, could do nothing to take away a person's sins. In fact, in Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 14, that's what Paul spoke about. He said, But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's the problem. Sin separates us from God. And only a sinless, perfect sacrifice could take away a person's sins, and thus the incarnation. But why? Well, John 17, verses 25 and 26, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love which with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus is saying that in the incarnation, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, he revealed the Father to us. He showed us the love and compassion of the Father. Why was that needed? They lost sight of God, and Jesus is restoring that relationship with him. It all became a bunch of rituals, activities, practices that never drew them to God. In fact, it was pushing them away from God. Another reason God became flesh and dwelt among us was to break the curse of sin that all men had acquired. The sin of Adam was passed down to us, and we have plenty of our own sin. And so Galatians 3:13, Paul said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Was the law bad? No, the law's perfect. Well, what's wrong then? We're bad. The law just shows us that we're sinners. And God, and what Paul's saying is Christ has redeemed us from this curse. The condemnation that the law has brought into our lives now has been taken away because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all our sins. One writer said this, another way of thinking about it is that God couldn't conquer our sin from the outside. It had to be an inside job. To accomplish this feat, Jesus took on human flesh and became like us so that in turn he could win us back. Exactly. Also, you know, God became flesh to fulfill the requirements of the law. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus is the only one who can fulfill the law and the prophets. He's the only one who could keep the law and did keep the law. He was without sin. We can't. And by fulfilling the requirements of the law, Jesus not only lived up to the standards and completed them, he ultimately became the required sacrifice that the law demands. He fulfilled the requirements of the law that you and I couldn't, and he paid the penalty for our sins so you and I wouldn't have to. And it could only happen if Jesus came in the flesh. And he had to shed his blood for us. Why? Well, Paul in Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Why couldn't God just say, I forgive you of your sins? Because that would make him unrighteous. That would be like a judge in a courtroom who asks someone who has murdered 20 people saying, I forgive you, just go home. That's an unrighteous judge. God's not unrighteous. So there had to be a payment for our sins, and that was the shed blood of Christ. Remember, it's just as the song goes, O precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other name I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You put anything in there but the blood of Jesus, you're doomed, because it's only the blood of Jesus. He became our great high priest also. But Jesus was from the line of Judah. Judah is not a priestly line. How could that be? You know, God has ways, doesn't he? Jesus is going to be another priestly order, the order of Melchizedek. You can read about Melchizedek in Hebrews and in Genesis. A different priestly order. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Paul wrote, seeing then that we have a great high priest, speaking of Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, the great thing is, God crawled into our skin, you might say, and he understands our weaknesses. You know, don't think that Jesus, you know, didn't hunger, didn't thirst, didn't get tired. We read about that because these bodies of flesh are bodies of flesh. They have limitations.
And when he God became flesh and dwelt among us, he emptied himself of some of his godly attributes. It didn't make him a lesser God. He just emptied himself. He chose to lay them down. That's why we see him praying. He's seeking direction from the Father. What an example to us. And so, John 1:1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So humanity added to deity. And the word dwelt, Clark tells us, and tabernacled among us, the human nature which he took of the Virgin, being as the shrine, house, or temple in which his immaculate deity condescended to dwell. The word is probably an allusion to the divine Shekinah in the Jewish temple. Yeah. Even though his glory was veiled in flesh, we do get to see it when we get to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in all of his glory. But for the most part, that glory was veiled. You know, Jesus did not walk around with a halo around his head like we see in the pictures, okay? That's just pictures, okay? And that his glory was veiled, but he gives us a glimpse on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." How many of you in your Bibles have a God with us? Oh, none of you? Because it's not there. Who is with us? God is. God became flesh. He dwelt among us. That's very key. And this is just what the prophet said. A virgin shall be with child. And in regard to the incarnation, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." God was manifested in the flesh. Doesn't that just blow your mind? That Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, loves us so much that he took the time to come and save us. It's incredible. I'm going to share this with you, and you'll see what this child born in Bethlehem really was all about. Years ago, there was a first grader who came home from school one day, and she was just in tears. She was so upset. Her teacher had asked the students to make a Christmas banner, and the problem came when the little girl showed the class her banner. And as hard as this is to believe, when the teacher saw it, she kind of mocked the banner. And not only that, the other kids were making fun because, yeah, the teacher was doing it, so they just joined in. And she was crushed. And she went home in tears, and the mom said, "You know, what happened today? Why are you crying?" Well, after she told her mom the story of the teacher making fun of her and the kids as well, the mom was, well, I guess she wasn't happy to say the least. And she asked her daughter what she had written on her banner. And this is what this little girl said. "Mary had a little lamb and named him Jesus." Exactly. That's perfect. Mary had a little lamb and they named him Yeshua. I love that. And you know what the mom did? Every year she made sure that that banner her daughter made was the centerpiece of Christmas. That's what we need to do. Make Jesus the centerpiece of Christmas because it's what he's about. This is what this day is. We're remembering the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." We've seen here that Jesus is speaking to God the Father before he goes on his tour of duty. And he speaks of how the Father prepared a body for him to dwell in, the incarnation. Now, as we read on, and we kind of covered it a little bit, but we're going to dig in a little more. Why did Jesus come? Look at verse 6. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure." Again, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away our sins. But remember what was said in verse 5 here. "Therefore, when he came into the world," that's the whole point. God came into this world. He stepped into this world. He became flesh and blood, dwelt among us to pay the penalty for our sins. Luke 19:10, we are told, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the entire world. Notice it's not limited to a group of people, nor is this just for the Jews. In fact, you could even go into the Old Testament and see that God was going to shine a light upon the Gentiles as well. Well, then what about the Jewish people? The Jewish people were there to bring forth the Messiah and to point people to God and God to the people. But they had lost sight of that through the Jewish religious leaders. And Jesus is coming to restore the relationship with God. That's the whole reason John the Baptist came. He was preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. It's not about me. I'm just preparing the way. It's all about him. And we tend to make things so complicated, but Jesus makes it very simple. What did he come to do to save the lost? Every person. In fact, in Matthew 1:21, we're told, and she will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the Christmas story, the reason why Jesus came. In fact, Jesus in the Greek is the Greek word from the Hebrew word Joshua or Yahshua, which means Yahweh is our salvation, or Yahweh has become our salvation. Peter, Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, what about this person? What about this thing? What about that? No, there is nothing else beside Jesus that we can be saved. Now, let me ask you this, because there's groups of people that are moving in this direction. Did Jesus come to save this planet? No. Did he come to make us happy? No. Did he come to make us rich and wealthy? No. Why did he come? To save us from our sins. Again, very simple. I try not to make things complicated because I'm not a very intelligent person. I just say it like it is. I need it simple. Why is this a problem for us? Well, when Adam sinned, like I said, he passed that sin nature on to us, to future generations, and we're all born in sin. And the only solution was the God-man, Jesus Christ, who atoned for our sins. And what does man do today? Well, like the Jews, we use religious things, symbols, and they end up being a substitute for a real relationship with God. You know, of all the Pharisees of that day, Paul was one of the top. Paul the Apostle was one of the top Pharisees. Gamaliel was his teacher, and he would just give Paul all these books to read on the faith, and he couldn't keep up. Paul kept reading and reading, and they didn't have libraries like we do today. Or, you know, they don't have books. They have parchments. They have scrolls. So Paul knew all about the law. He was top in his field. And then he saw Stephen when he was before the Jewish religious leaders for his faith. And before they stoned Stephen to death, and Paul was there going along with this, he saw Stephen speaking to God. And that was a relationship he wanted. Paul desired it. You know, we think of Paul was this evil man. I don't think he was. I think he was a man who just wanted a deep relationship with God, and he couldn't get it through the law. Why? Because the law just is a mirror that shows us we're sinners separated from God. That's all the law does. The law was there to bring us to Jesus, the one who could save us from our sins. And it wasn't until Paul was going to Damascus to bring Jews back to Jerusalem, Christian Jews back to Jerusalem, to be tried before the Sanhedrin, that God got a hold of his heart. And I told you before, I love this story, because Jesus tells him, and he doesn't know it's Jesus yet, Paul, why are you kicking against the goats? Why are you fighting so hard against me? Who are you, Lord, he says. And I think in Paul's mind, and this is my personal opinion, you could take it or leave it, I think Paul's going, please don't say Jesus. No, please. It can't be. And it was. And he, look at what happened. He does a 180 degree turn from persecuting Christians to bringing the gospel message to all parts of the world. It's an incredible story of how God changes lives. People that were sinners, dead in their sins and trespasses, God made alive again. The problem is, as we look at in the Old Testament at Job, What was Job crying out for? A mediator. Someone to go between him and God. And there was no mediator. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How many mediators? One. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through Mary. You don't have to go through the Pope. You don't have to go through anybody. There's one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. And we go to God the Father through him. He's the one who shed his blood for us.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.